It's time to begin our class this evening. If you'd open up your workbooks to page number 21. Page 21. Before we begin our class, Joe's going to lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. We're going to, in just a few minutes, begin on question 5 on page 21. But before we do that, let's just kind of do a little quick review. Living hope, where do we learn of that? Chapter 1. Remember, we have the living hope. And he taught that before he speaks about all the difficulties that they're going through. Where do we learn about the, and this is something new we haven't brought up, where do we learn about the husband-wife relationship? Chapter 3, someone said chapter 3, that is correct. Chapter 3, the husband-wife relationship. Where do we learn about being born again? Born again. Chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, it talks about being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. One more point, and then we'll just kind of keep on reviewing from week to week. Where do we learn to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul? To chapter 2. Okay, so just kind of what I'm trying to get you to do before you come, not only do your work, but kind of review the chapters we've studied already so that you can remember something as we go beyond this class. So we're now on chapter, page 21, question 5. The gifts are used for what purpose? Now, we talked about the gifts. We talked they had spiritual gifts, but this is just one's natural gifts, too. So what purpose are the gifts to be used for? Okay, to bring glory to God, right? As good stewards, but we do it to bring glory to him. So whether you had spiritual gifts by the laying on of the apostles' hands, which nobody has that today, or your physical abilities, your physical gifts, you do so that you can glorify God. I'm going to turn us to one other passage along that line. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Ruth, you want to read that one for me, please? Okay, so you must be using a different version, which I like that.
English Standard.
And that's a very good version, by the way. I like that. If you use the New King James Version, the thing it adds is in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But you're not going to glorify God in your body if you're not glorifying him in your spirit. So if you're glorifying God in your body, it's coming from the teachings of the inner man, the spirit, correct? So the whole point is, what's our purpose here on this life after we become Christians? Keep his commandments. To glorify God. And we do that by keeping his commandments. In other words, we understand the purpose of life. Now, you can be an electrician, you can be a truck driver, you can be a teacher, you can be a principal, but whatever the case might be, you live in such a way to glorify God. You show that there is a creator by how you live and serve him. And that's, we won't go into detail about that, but that's one of the problems we have today. People give lip service. Again, even sometimes in the Lord's body. Don't just give lip service. I'm not going to follow you around throughout the week. You don't need to follow me around throughout the week. But who sees us throughout the week? God does. And we make an impression everywhere we go, everything we say, and everything we do. So let's make sure that wherever we are, we glorify God. Yes, David.
We also use our gifts to help others.
Absolutely. You can use your gift.
Just glorify God, which is the most important.
Which, if we're helping others, are we glorifying God? Yeah, because that's one of the things we're supposed to do, are we not? So as we help others, we're glorifying God. So very good thing. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the next question. Question number 6. What is required for one to speak as an oracle of God? First of all, where do we find that we're to speak as oracles of God? 1 Peter 4 what? 4:11. What's required if I'm going to speak as an oracle of God? Huh? You've got to know them. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Danielle, are you there? You want to read that for me, please? 2 Timothy 2, 15. Okay, be your best or be diligent. You might have a different word. In other words, to be your best or to be diligent, does that take effort on your part? It takes effort on all. And notice to rightly divide the Word of God. You could have a whole sermon on that. You need to rightly divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You need to rightly divide within the New Testament. That's why you have people still thinking they've got the spiritual gifts today because they don't rightly divide and see the purpose of that. You've got to rightly divide in the context of the passage. One of the most abused passages, in my opinion, is in Ephesians chapters 2, 8, and 9, talking about, and they use faith only. Faith only is not there. When it says not of works, it's talking about not of works of men. But it's not saying you don't do anything, because in Ephesians 2, 10, they read 8 and 9, they forget 10. We are God's workmanship created in what? Good works. Whose works? God's works. So when I submit to God's work, so again, rightly dividing the Word of God. So I'm not going to go into detail, but one of the primary groups that use a lot of scriptures that are misused is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They can quote you a lot of scriptures, more so in the Old Testament than the New. The trouble is, if you took time to look at the passages that they're quoting, more often than not, I'm not going to say 100% of the time, more often than not, they've taken that passage out of its context and made it a pretext as to what they wanted to say. And that's why a lot of people get confused when they come to their door, because a lot of people who profess Christianity know very little about the Word of God. So they get overwhelmed by that, and therefore they think, well, they must know that because look at all the passages they've quoted. Well, someone can quote a lot of passages and it not be correct. So you have to rightly divide the Word of God. You have to study so that when you and I speak, we speak as oracles of God. One more point on that. Is God very clear on His plan of salvation? Very clear. There's no compromise there. It's not my opinion that one needs to be baptized. It's book, chapter, and verse from the Word of God that one needs to be baptized for the remission of their sins. I think sometimes as we try to kindly teach others, we don't want to offend them. And don't misunderstand me. I don't try to offend people. But you got to be clear. You've got to be clear. When you have the opportunity to teach them the plan of salvation and they have a different view of what salvation is about, you don't have to tell them they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. I usually do it this way. That's interesting you say that. However, how does what you just said line up with this? How does what you just said line up? And then I give different passages that they're not applying. And when they say, well, Chuck, that's just your opinion, then I take them to 1 Corinthians. God's not the author of what? He's not the author of confusion. And if that don't work enough, then I take them to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we don't read all four books, but we learn about who in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus. Now, could I go to my denominational neighbor down the street who professed Christianity? Would they believe in Jesus? Do they believe he's the Son of God? Do they believe he died for us? Do they believe he arose again? We all see like-minded on that. Now, how was that possible? We all went to the same source, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's funny, when we get away from Jesus, all of a sudden we can't understand it like-minded. You see, that's just nonsense. If we can understand that like-minded, why can't we understand the rest of the epistles like-minded? Now, I understand there are some things that are difficult to understand. Everybody would agree with me. But the very basics are not difficult to understand. And one more point on this. I want to emphasize this. A person is not lost because they're not baptized. A person is lost because they don't have the blood of Christ. What saves us? The blood of Christ. Now, one has to be baptized to get initial contact with the blood of Christ. That's why we stress that you have to be baptized. And one needs to be faithful to maintain the blood of Christ, 1 John chapter 1. I don't let people tell me, well, you Church of Christers think, no, well, let me tell you what I think. Here's what the Bible says. Now, if they say, well, I don't agree with that, well, then that's up to them. Then I go on and study with somebody else. You know, I can't beat them over the head. Absolutely. Absolutely. Does that make, and I just gave you, and you can use other illustration, but you see how important it is to speak as an oracle of God? You know, if someone asks you, why don't we have musical instruments? I hope you go to Ephesians 5. I hope you go to Colossians chapter 3 to show them that we have been given a specific form of music. If we wouldn't have had Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, if God would have simply said, make music, that's generic, right? Then we could have made music whatever way we wanted to. We could bring the harps back in. We could do other things. But he didn't say make music. He said sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, those of you who've been raised with the teaching, you say, well, that's simple. Trust me, when I came out of Lutheranism and I didn't see an instrument, that was perplexing. That was, and Sue also was familiar with the instrument. It was perplexing to us. And when they first told us the reason why, we thought, well, that's kind of flimsy, until you understand. And here's where the problem is speaking as oracle of God, is to understand how to establish Bible authority. We need to, it is not Church of Christ authority. It's Bible authority. And when we do that, if people want to disagree, as Leon said, that you want to disagree with God, there's nothing I can do about that. So does that make sense? So that's why I keep on studying daily, because I need to keep on growing. You think I should know everything after 40-some years. Actually, what's happening as I get older, I'm knowing less. I'm forgetting. I have to go back and remind myself. Leon.
I have never figured out how to make melody in my heart with
the instrument. Okay. Speaking to the heart, because the focus is the heart. That's exactly right. And they'll go back, now if you have a detailed person, they'll go back to the word solo. Okay, and melody is from the word solo. I don't know Greek, so I'm just going to what I've read from others. That means to pluck, to twitch, or twang. But like Leon said, you solo your heart. Make melody. Melody is the word solo. You solo what? Your heart. So God wants us to make melody, make the solo from our heart. Foy Wallace had some great material on that when he was talking about that issue. But we could spend all night. We'll go on unless somebody else wants some more comments on this. Yes?
2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast
the pattern of sound words.
Forget whether
it's Thomas Campbell or Alexander Campbell said, we speak for the Bible, speak and remain silent for the Bible's silent. And I amen that, and I don't know which one. It's one of the two. And they came out of the Presbyterian Church. They were not raised with the teachings of Christ. They came out of, my mind's working right, they came out of the Presbyterian Church. But oftentimes, we don't speak where the Bible speaks. We speak by feelings. How many times do you hear people say, I feel, when they're talking about a religious topic? And they are sincere when they say that. Don't misunderstand. They're sincere when they say that. But if that's the case, then everybody's saved. Because most people in their various religions feel what? Yeah, they're sincere about their religion. So you've got, you think the Jews were sincere about their religion? Yeah. Sincerely wrong, but they were sincere. Yes, Danielle.
Mm-hmm. Whatever. So, I mean, there's a lot of people who think, oh, well, Jesus died on the cross and he rose on the third day. We're automatically saved. And they kind of ignore all the other parts in the Bible that says, you know, that we have to obey and what we have to do to be able, like you said, to have contact with God.
And when someone brings that up to me, I 100% agree with them from this standpoint. Without Jesus, not a one of us in this room would be saved. Do we all agree? However, I'm going to go add what you said, Danielle. We have to obey him. And Hebrews 5:9, let's go there. We probably remember it, but Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he is the author of eternal salvation to do what? To those that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. Luke 6:46. And why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. And it goes back to what Gary started us off with on the sound doctrine. Speak those things, okay. Where is sound doctrine? It's not in this book. This is just a reference guide. It's in the Bible. This book's not inspired. The Bible is. So again, it's very important we understand the Word of God. And I'm so grateful I'm a member of the Lord's Church. I'm so grateful that there's congregations all over the area here. But I don't defend the Church of Christ. I defend the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. There's a difference there, people. Yes. And that's where the confusion comes. Now remember, these, when you're studying with someone like that, they don't understand that. They're going to look at you like a deer with its eyes in the headlights. But what you try to do, at least in my opinion, what I try to do, is in that discussion, perchance, I create just a little bit of doubt in their brain. And if I can create that little bit of doubt, hopefully it'll lead to greater doubt. And hopefully it'll lead to the opportunity to do that which is right. After I had obeyed the gospel, and then we're going to move on, I had a totally strange view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I won't even go into detail what I thought. And I had a good brother in Christ, close to my age. It's sad because he's fallen away, and I'm still in the Lord's church, but I had a good brother in Christ. He pinned my ears to the wall. Remember Jay? Jay really pinned my ears to the wall that marriage is permanent. There's one exception. There's one. And, oh, I just didn't want to hear that because I've got relationships of family members that are not in that situation. When he left that night, I can remember, and it's been over 40 years ago, when he left that night, I was determined to prove to him he doesn't know what he's talking about. And I searched. And I studied, and I studied, and I searched. He was right. And it wasn't the next week. I spent weeks searching. I mean, I'd say, Jay, thank you. And with regards to my loved ones, that's in the hands of God, but we know what the Bible teaches. I can't condone something God hasn't condoned. But what I'm trying to say, I was happy because he was sticking to the doctrine of Christ. What's really sad, like I said, he has since fallen away, and he has not come back. And that makes me sad because I get to thinking, hadn't he taught me on that, who knows what direction I would have taken. So I'm grateful. I say taught me. It's, you know, he challenged me, and I wanted to prove him wrong by the scriptures, but I couldn't. Daryl.
Christ died so everybody's going to heaven. You don't have to use your word. You go right to Christ's words. Reason many people can come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say I never knew you. That right there answers that. Jesus is saying everybody that just claims they believe in Jesus isn't going to heaven.
Right. Absolutely.
So that's not my words. That's Jesus.
In fact, in the next few weeks, I think in the next few weeks, in the next few months, I'll make him a... I'm going to probably, Lord willing, give a lesson, which you already know. Anything I give, you've already heard. But I'm going to give a lesson on how once saved, always saved is not in the Bible. And look at some passages they use to justify it and look at the scriptures as to what it says. Now, I say that because some of my family members, distant family, they're big into that. And it's hard when you believe that because when you believe that, they don't have any desire to question what they believe. Because in their mind, they've been saved. That's the end of the matter. But we'll talk about that. I'm not going to give you that sermon tonight. So we'll talk about that at a later date. All right, let's go to the next question. The next question, number 7. In 1 John 1:13 can be identified with which verse in chapter 4? And that's chapter 4 and verse 12. What? Well, I just gave you the answer. Verse 12. Okay. I'm sorry. I guess my brain's not working right tonight either. Nobody, I think I can safely say, nobody likes to be disliked. Would you agree with me? But when you stand for the truth, and it's not that you're trying to create confrontation, but when you stand for the truth, there's going to be those who dislike you. If you think that you're going to be liked by everybody you come into contact as a Christian, you're simply deceiving yourself. It's not, now, again, I don't make it my aim to get people on the wrong side of me. But when we get to discussing, and that's the whole point, when you get to discussing spiritual matters, that's usually where the problem comes in. Or let's talk about moral matters. Do a lot of people, young and old alike, live together without being married? Does that make it right? No. And I'm not just talking young people. I'm talking older people, too. I'm talking people my age, which I put in the old category. And if that, you know, if that issue comes up, well, what do you think, Chuck? Well, here's what the Bible says. And guess what? They're probably not going to like what the Bible says. But they're not going to get mad at the Bible. They're going to get mad at who? Me. They're going to get mad at me. So that kind of stuff happens. Do I make it my aim to upset people? No, but, you know, we've got to live what's right. Why don't we swear? Profanity is pretty prevalent today. Would we agree that it's pretty prevalent? Why don't we swear? We're not to. Speech seasoned with salt. You know, so again, if you're in a situation, if you're in the work field, you're in a secular job, and like I said, when I was in warehousing, I became a Christian when I was in warehousing. So they saw two different sides of me. They saw the Chuck before Christianity, and they saw the Chuck after Christianity. And they really liked to make fun of me, the Chuck after Christianity. Because things that I was comfortable with before knowing better, I was no longer comfortable as I was being taught by my brethren that this is not right. And there's times we excuse ourselves from certain situations. You know, if you knew someone, I knew of one guy, a good friend of mine, but he liked to tell profane jokes. Well, after I became a Christian, I was convicted I shouldn't be standing around listening to profane jokes. Well, you would agree with me, I hope. And so I would not make a big scene. I wasn't going to start preaching to him because that wouldn't have worked for Kenny Grutson. That wouldn't have worked. But I excused myself from that situation. I went and did something else. Well, and it wasn't too long. He was sharp enough. He saw what I was doing. So then he liked to ridicule me. But again, it's not that I think I'm better. You know, when we live a holy life, we are not trying to tell society we're better than them. We're trying to show society there's a better way to live. And that's through 1 Peter chapter 2, God's holiness. And that's where the problems come up, you know. So it was real funny. So Kenny and I still remained friends, but we were not close friends. And it is interesting, when he had an issue, emotional issue, guess who he came talk to? To me. Not in public, you know, he didn't want it, but he came privately. He didn't go to his other buddies that were there sharing profane material. He decided to go to someone who possibly knew something about the scriptures. Trouble is, I knew hardly nothing back then, so I wasn't much of a help to him. But people aren't going to like you. That's just the bottom line. I mean, society is worse today in America than it was 20 years ago, morally speaking. True or false? Yeah. Which makes us shine brighter as lights, because they don't see as many lights anymore. I don't tell a young person, live with the person before you marry them. That's the dumbest statement you can make. I don't tell that to anybody, but some people do. So again, many reasons we could be spoken evil of. And again, the word hate, we could spend time. But I think sometimes people get so upset that they literally have that type of attitude towards you. One thing I learned many years ago, if you're having a religious discussion, and if it's a big crowd, if there happens to be three or four different religious groups there, Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, and you're there, when they find out your position, the three of them will join together and focus against your teaching. And I'm not surprised, because they can't answer it. I had that happen in Spring Warrior in Perry. Had a real good discussion for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden we hit the wall. There happened to be three different religious backgrounds there. You had Methodist, Baptist, and Catholic. Now, all three of them are unique from each other, correct? But boy, they kind of got together in unity when they saw which way I was going. And that's really sad. Oh, by the way, and I'm not looking for any kind of accolades there, what happened in the first century? You had the Jews, who sometimes wouldn't even get along with the Jews, would get along with each other because they're going against the Christian. You had Jews and Gentiles getting along because they had to go against the Christian. Because why? You live differently. You act differently. And like Gary said earlier, we follow a different doctrine. You don't hear me say, worship God anyway. Now, when people say, worship God anyway, are they being sincere? Yeah. They think, well, you know what? As long as you worship God, it doesn't matter. Just worship him anyway. And here you come and say, oh, no, now you don't have to say, oh, no. You can, that's interesting you say that. What does it say in John 4, verse 24? God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Must. I stress the word must. There's not an option there. Just like you have a stop sign. Does that say stop if there's cars coming? Or stop, regardless of cars? We have stoplights, and I'm not picking on Daryl tonight. We have stoplights in the entire state of Florida that you sit with no cars coming from anywhere. But if it's a stoplight, what are you supposed to do? And stay there until it turns green. Doesn't matter. There's the next car's coming from Tallahassee. And the other car's coming. And again, I'm not saying it's his. I'm just saying, if there was a police officer and I got tired on the one street that it's been clear for the last 2 minutes, just I'm going to move on, and he happens to be on the side of the road, guess what? Those lights are going to come on, and I'm going to get what? I'm going to get a ticket. If he's doing his job, I'm going to get a ticket.
Huh?
A good chewing out. Now, if it's my wife, she'll probably start crying and get away with it, but... no, I shouldn't have said that when she looked at me. I'm going home with someone else tonight. Let's move on to the next question. Next question. Oh, did you? Any comments before I? Question number 8. Two types of suffering identified. What are they? Yeah, as a Christian, as a wrongdoer. Should you suffer if you're a wrongdoer? Absolutely. That's the problem. Wrongdoers aren't suffering nowadays. That's the problem we face. But you can suffer because you've got a big mouth and you speak where you shouldn't speak. Or you can suffer using your speech as a Christian trying to convert somebody and they don't want to hear that. Which kind of suffering is God pleased with? Suffer, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, right? So remember that. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. If you suffer because you let your temper get away from you and you said things you shouldn't have said, you didn't suffer as a Christian then. You suffered because you got to work on your self-control more. And many of us have had to deal with that. So again, I'm not saying that it never happens, but don't think that all suffering is the result of being a Christian. For instance, one simple illustration. Some people suffer financially to no fault of their own. Would you agree with me? Some people suffer financially because they just make bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. So again, you have one that's legitimate. You have the other one that keeps on making bad choices, and then they get mad at the world because things haven't gone their way. Correct? So again, there's going to be suffering, and when you're facing suffering, you have to ask yourself, well, am I facing suffering simply because I'm suffering and I made right choices, or am I suffering because I've done things that maybe I shouldn't have done? So again, we all have to watch out. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, let's look at the next question then. Okay, question number 9. It's talking about verses 18 and 19. Now, Robert Harkrider is focusing on the word scarcely. How does he explain this word scarcely in the context? It's going to be difficult. Now, how do we know that? It doesn't mean that barely anyone's going to become a Christian. It's just with difficulty. What's he talked from 1 Peter chapter 1 up to this point? What's going to come? Suffering, trials, tribulations. So it's going to be with difficulty that you're going to be a Christian. And I think you're obligated to some degree as you study with your friends and neighbors. They don't have to know everything to obey the gospel initially. But they need to be aware that there's an effort afterwards. And there's going to, I think we do people a disservice if we simply want to get them baptized and they have no concept that there's going to be effort after the fact. You say, well, that'll scare them off. Well, remember, Jesus said to count the cost. Count the cost. There's going to be a cost. You know, and you, by the way, you start teaching that, parents and grandparents, to your children growing up. One thing I like about my daughter and my son-in-law, when their kids decide to get involved in something, They got to stick with it till it's over. I think too many times we've are a society of people that we don't stick to anything. Well, I don't know if it's going to be that rough. Well, see, then you shouldn't have done that. You need to stick with it. That's the same thing with Christianity. Again, if you don't learn to stick with things at a young age, you think you're going to learn to stick with Christianity when you get older? You know, the first time something comes up, you're ready to throw in the towel and say, this is not for me. So with difficulty. Now, I don't know who it was when we studied this. It's better than serving Satan, because that's even more problems. That's even more problems. Remember Matthew 11? Let's go to Matthew 11. Gary, you want to read that for me, Matthew 11? I believe it's verse 28 through 30 that I'm looking for.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Now, this passage is not in conflict with the passage we just studied in Peter. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, in contrast to living a life of sin. In contrast to living a life of sin. You get people who get caught up in their sinful habits and their lives are miserable. Their lives are, is it not? So again, it's much easier. Now I say easier, it's not easy per se that it's just one smooth ride. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if after you were baptized, nothing would go wrong? How many people would we have in this building tonight? Yeah, the building wouldn't be big enough, right? But that's not what he's promised. But it's better than being addicted to sin. It's better than following the ways of the world. I'm doing a personal study on prayer. Boy, there's so much I still need to learn about prayer. And oh, what a wonderful advantage we have there. But it shows dependence upon God. And you know what prayer, as I keep on studying, that it really focuses on? Our trust. When we pray for something, do we trust God? Now, it doesn't mean the prayer is going to be answered your way, but do we trust God that he sees our condition and is going to answer it? Again, I don't want to go into a sermon on that, but it's just one of those things. So, yes, there is difficulty. It's not going to be one smooth ride. I wish I could, you know, I wish I could tell the parents, the new parents with small children, listen, you obey the gospel, you're going to have a smooth road raising your children. Good luck. There's no such a thing as a smooth road. Now, you'll have better information from God's word than if you didn't have it, but it's not going to be a smooth road. Or if I could tell them, you know what, if you become a child of God, your children are not going to have no sicknesses. Well, that's not true. I've preached funerals for parents who their young children passed away. And these were dedicated Christians. We're not talking about, so again, there's going to be difficulty. The difference being is you've got a source of strength. And they don't. There's the difference. All right. Use scriptures from 1 Peter chapter 4 to address the following topics. Living for the will of God. What verse? Verse 2. I was looking for verse 2. Now, you might have had some others, but quote, if I was grading your paper, which I don't even want to look at your paper, you would have to have verse 2 there. No longer live resting to the flesh, but for the will of God. In other words, when I became a Christian, I made a commitment, not to the person who baptized you. I made a commitment to God. I'm going to live for his will. Right? Do we all understand that when we first become Christians? Probably not. I surely didn't fully understand it. But the more you grow, you understand it. All right. Number 2, conduct of one another. What verses? I've got at least 2 verses you should have had. 8 and 9. Now, if you have more, that's fine. But it shows the conduct where be hospitable to one another, to have love towards one another. And it goes on. So we have that. And of course, what verses did you use for suffering? Okay, it could have been 13 through 15. I had 12 through 16. Now, we have a half a minute. We have no minutes. Next week, we talk about a very important topic to begin with, and that's elders. And go home, if you haven't done this recently, thank God we have overseers of this congregation. Thank God they are men trying to do that which is right. Don't take that for granted. I've preached for over 35 years with congregations that didn't have elders. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've never had that, you don't know how blessed we are of men who are trying to do that which is right. Next week we'll talk about that.